Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this is the moment. The long-awaited Messiah, the coming King, is here. Jesus was born as it has been foretold. He was baptized and proclaimed by John. He was tempted in the wilderness and has returned to settle in Galilee. He has called his disciples. All is prepared and ready. And now the moment that the world has been waiting for is upon us. Jesus' first teaching in his public ministry. So the people would have had to wonder, what is he going to say? What is he going to do? What mighty kingdom, what glorious reign of God is he going to usher into this world? And you can just imagine this vast crowd waiting in anticipation. You can hear a pin drop as he goes up the side of the mountain and he opens his mouth and he begins to teach them. And he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is the first thing that Jesus teaches in all of Matthew's gospel. The very first pronouncement that Jesus makes about the kingdom of God is this, which is fascinating. He says that the kingdom of God belongs to the poor in spirit. And I think it's just as important to notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say that the poor in spirit will be allowed into the kingdom or they will be citizens of the kingdom. No, he says, theirs is the kingdom. There's ownership there. And this is the first thing that he says, and then all the other beatitudes, of course, that follow. So we have to wonder and pay attention, why this? Why is this where Jesus begins? I think anyone who knows anything about teaching or communicating understands that you have to set the stage first. You have to lay that foundation, that framework upon which everything else is going to be built that follows. And if it's critical to do this if the rest of the message and the teaching is going to be understood and make sense, right? If you don't have that foundation, that framework, it's just not going to line up later on and it's not going to make any sense. And so this foundation on which Jesus begins his teaching starts with this shocking, world-altering perception of reality that makes absolutely no sense by the standards of the world. Yet it's essential if we're going to understand anything else that Jesus says, teaches, or does in his ministry. It's kind of like Jesus is saying right out of the gate, we need to clear this up from the start. We need to get this thing right. Let me be as clear as I can and lay it out for you, he says. The poor in spirit, people who mourn, people who are meek or who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, people who are merciful or pure in heart or makers of peace, those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, look at them for a minute. Do you see them? What does the world say about such people? Now, in Jesus' day, they might have said, well, they're sinners or they're cursed. They're weak or they're lost. Even we today might say things like, when we look at folks in those situations, they're down and out or they're unlucky. But Jesus says, blessed. Blessed are those who are in these situations. Now, as Christians, over 2,000 years later, this kind of makes sense to us, right? Because we've heard the Gospels, we've heard this text over and over again. But I want to take a closer look at some of the stories in the Gospels today to realize just what this meant to the people in Jesus' hearing and go a little bit deeper into it. So I want to start with John chapter 8 this morning. This is a story that you might remember where some people, the Pharisees, scribes, the leaders, they bring a woman to Jesus and they say that she was caught in the very act of adultery. Which is interesting in and of itself, because as far as I know, it takes two people to be caught in the very act of adultery. But that's a story for a different day. But they bring her before Jesus, and they say, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. What do you say?" Well, it seems to me that she's poor in spirit. So what does Jesus say about such a woman? If we look again a chapter later in John's gospel, we see a story where Jesus and the disciples come across a man who was blind from the time he was born. He was born blind. And Jesus' own disciples say, "Rabbi, who sinned? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They assumed if someone was in this struggle, they must deserve it. They must have sinned. But what does Jesus say? We could go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 19. There's a story about where Jesus is teaching and they bring kids forward for him to bless and to lay his hands on. And the disciples rebuke them and tell them to get the kids away. But Jesus says, let the children come to me. We have a story about those who are pure in heart and others are not valuing them and they chase them away. Well, the last one I want to look at is this story in Luke's gospel. In chapter 7, there's a story where Jesus is invited to dinner at the house of a prominent Pharisee, a big deal. This is a very fancy event. And if you remember, Jesus is there at dinner, and this woman comes in uninvited, and she stands behind Jesus weeping, and she bends down and washes his feet with her tears and her hair. And the Pharisee says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is that is touching him, that she is a sinner. If ever there was someone who was poor in spirit or hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I think it was her. What does Jesus say about people like this? You see, Jesus looks at people in these situations, people that the world casts aside, that the world may trample over and ignore, and the world may look at people and say they deserve their lot, they're hopeless, they're not worth our time or energy, yet the King of the universe, the Son of God, looks at them. At all of them, over and over again, time and again, we see this, and Jesus says, blessed are you. There is a place for you in my family, in my kingdom, and not just any place, but a place of honor and dignity and worth and value. See, my friends, the kingdom of heaven is not about the pious. It's not about the perfect. It's not about good people or successful people. The kingdom isn't about wealth or power or status. The kingdom of heaven is about God and God's mercy, about God's love and God's grace for everyone. It's about the generous, abundant, lavish, and bordering on ridiculous heart of God to see and to love all people, even those, and maybe especially those who are the least and the lost, the hurt and the broken, in need of God's love. So back to our story today. Jesus is on the mountain. He opens his mouth. He begins to teach them and to teach us to see the world differently, to reframe how we see people, how we see others, and how we see ourselves, to see that when there is poverty or mourning or hunger or strife, that you will see God, that you will be children of God, that the kingdom of heaven is yours. You are not forgotten. It's like Jesus is saying, let's get this one thing, this essential thing straight right from the start. And looking at those who are poor in spirit, he says, I see you. I notice you. I bless you. And I am here with you and for you. The world may think little of you, and sometimes you might think little of yourselves, but know this, you not only have a place in my Father's kingdom, but you have a share, because all that I have is yours. Perhaps the story in Matthew chapter 20 reveals the magnitude of this reversal of perception the most clearly. There's a story where there are two blind men sitting on the side of the road begging, asking Jesus to come help them, and this crowd with Jesus is walking along, and everyone is shushing them, telling them to be quiet. Don't bother Jesus. He doesn't want to take time with you. And if you remember the story, Jesus invites them over and heals them. These men who were physically blind, and yet somehow those others who are around, whose eyesight was perfectly fine, couldn't see them. Couldn't see them as human beings, as people having dignity and worth and value. Yet Jesus does. And Jesus invites us to see in the same way. But on top of that, I think Jesus is trying to tell us in these Beatitudes that when we see people who are in those situations, or when we find ourselves in those situations, we spend time there, that we will find not curse, but blessing, the blessing of God. We will find God. Maybe that's why the space between heaven and earth feels so thin in some situations, in some places. Maybe you have experienced this, those holy places where you just feel like there's this divine presence resonating and connecting all around. I was thinking about this week, and I was remembering back to a few years ago when I spent my time in Haiti for a week, and we traveled to these different ministries and projects, learning about these incredible things that Haitians were doing in their own communities to help transform people's lives. And the whole week was filled with these thin spaces where we felt the presence of God. But there was one day in particular where something jumps out at me because it was something unexpected. We had gone and listened to the program and learned all about this ministry and this project, and then we had a couple hours where we didn't have anything else to do, and there happened to be an orphanage next door that had nothing to do with the ministry we were there to see, but all the kids saw us and wanted us to come play, so we did. And we were able to play ball with them and to make silly faces and sing silly songs, even though we didn't speak the same language, and we colored pictures together and we laughed, and it was beautiful, and the space between earth and the kingdom of heaven felt incredibly thin that day. Maybe you've experienced this if you've ever headed down to Wings of Love to help hand food out and distribute that to those who are in need. Or maybe if you were one of the faithful women from Good Shepherd who was able to go and minister and work with women at Bravely as they work through that recovery program. I know I catch a small glimpse of this sometimes when we go down to Shaw Elementary to work with kids who just need some extra love and attention. Maybe you've experienced these moments around the birth of a baby when you hold this tiny person and you see this purity of heart, this meekness, this maker of peace, and you know that holiness is resonating all around. So, my sisters and brothers in Christ, if you find yourself anywhere in the midst of these Beatitudes today, if you find yourself feeling poor in spirit or meek, hungry or thirsty for righteousness, if you find yourself mourning or seeking mercy or purity of heart or dealing with being insulted or persecuted for righteousness' sake, know this, the kingdom of heaven is yours. It is near. God sees you, and Jesus speaks blessing over you today. You are not alone. And it's in these times when we feel the most vulnerable, the most hurt, the most hopeless, that Jesus comes so very near and teaches, reminding us, blessed are you. And with this word of comfort, I think Jesus also offers us a word of challenge today to continually return to these words, this foundational teaching, so that we can reframe how we see the world around us and how we see people. Because we know, right, that power and fame and fortune, beauty and status, things like this continue to be lifted on high in our culture as the ultimate purpose, the ideals for which we should strive. But we know that these are hollow promises that leave us hungry for something else. And Jesus offers us this different way, this better way, a kingdom way. So I ask myself, who are the poor, the hungry, the meek, or the peacemakers that I might overlook this week? How can I learn to see who Jesus sees, to bless those who Jesus blesses, and to seek first the kingdom of heaven, trusting that God will provide all else? So this week, I encourage you to consider returning to this text, Matthew 5, every day, to read it, to practice it, to see how it reframes how we see the world and how we see one another as Jesus sees us. Amen.